Guys, if you're looking for a place just to hear about tips and tricks of how to date, if you're looking for the tips and tricks of how to win a boy or a girl over, this is not the place for that. Rather, we've decided that to be able to lead well in relationships means that we must first tether ourselves to God, to be able to redefine our goal of life, because if we're not truly calibrated to true north, which is to be with God, then we'll never be able to lead relationships well horizontally. And so before we jump into that, first of all, I want to ask a quick question. Do you guys know who Michael Phelps is by chance? He's a swimmer. Yes, he's not a golfer. He is a swimmer. He is, by all means, the greatest Olympian of all time. He has 28 medals, the most gold medals of all time. And Michael Phelps didn't just wake up one day and he didn't just achieve greatness. Rather, he made daily deposits and he daily put himself into strict training. So here's a quick video of what a day in the life of Michael Phelps looks like.
Wake up at probably 6:15, go to the pool, swim from 7 to 9, lift 3 days a week, 9 to 10, lift Monday, Wednesday, Friday. Have afternoon workout either 2 to 4 or 4 to 6. So it's wake up, swim, eat, sleep, swim. About my typical day. Nothing too exciting.
Yes, we love a good mid-2000s, very intense commercial. But Michael Phelps clearly trains all of the time. Like, did you hear any of that of like, oh, I have fun with my friends on Fridays? He's like, no, his entire life is devoted to being the greatest swimmer, and he achieved that. Now, if I was to look at you and was like, me in all of my 6 foot with shoes on, you know, we don't have to talk about it. If I looked at you and was like, man, the goal of my life is to be better than Michael Phelps. The goal of my life is to be the greatest Olympian ever. And then you asked me, okay, what does that look like? And I was like, well, I swim like once a week, and I eat Taco Bell and McDonald's every day of the week for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You'd say one of two things. You'd either say, man, this guy's completely idiotic. He has absolutely no idea how to train. Or I've subconsciously decided that the goal that I'm dreaming after or claiming is not actually worth the cost of training. And so it's a really weird thing, but Paul actually says something very similar about our walks with Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he makes an analogy of a runner or somebody who runs a race. Starting in verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So while Michael Phelps was running for a perishable, those gold medals, they'll go away. This world is passing away. Paul is saying that we run for an imperishable wreath. And that as people who are running for an imperishable wreath, we should run as if we were to run the race to win. We do not box or run aimlessly or shadow box, but we discipline our bodies to put it under control so that we may not be disqualified. And so let's just talk about what that means. And I think there's three main movements that we're going to talk about. And the first is that we must understand the goal of our life. The second is that we must understand the worth of our goal. And the third one is that we must understand what training is. Those are three key components if we're able to run a race well and run it as Paul is calling us to. So the first one we're going to talk about is the first movement is we must understand our goal in life. So for Michael Phelps, the goal in life is to finish first. It's to swim a certain amount of distances. He swam in a bunch of different races. But it was to finish first. It was to touch the wall, to outrun everybody. But what is that for a Christian's life? If we don't understand what our finish line is, if we do not have a true north in our minds, then there's no chance we could possibly win this race. Simply put, the goal of a Christian's life is to know Christ. If you hear nothing else, hear this. The greatest good of man is to be with God, is God himself. He is the means to the ends. The greatest good of man is God. Paul puts this out really, really well in Philippians 3. I know you guys just went through Philippians. But Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or my own works, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrections and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul is saying that whatever I had, I count it as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. It has all of the value in the world. He's saying that I will do whatever is possible, whatever means necessary to attain the resurrection of the dead that Christ gives us, to be with God. And why would he say that? In Psalm 16:11, David is declaring what it looks like to be with God. And he says, "That God, you make known the path for me, the path of life in your presence. There's fullness of joy, complete and utter fullness. There's nothing left to be desired. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That is what being in the presence of God is. Pleasures forevermore. But the reality is, how do we enter into relationship with God? And I would be willing to bet, I don't know all of you, but there's probably some people in this room that don't know Jesus. Because the natural preset of man is separation from God. Without God interceding and interrupting our lives, then we have no choice but to be separated from him. Not experiencing that love and joy and abundance. And that's the reality of man, is that God is completely and utterly holy and we are broken and fallen and unholy. And how in the world could a just and holy God allow an unholy and broken people into his presence? It makes no sense. He would no longer be a good judge. But God so loves this group of people that he makes a way for them. He sends his son, Jesus, descends from heaven. He lives the life that we just never could. 33 years of utter perfection. Dies the death that we deserve. And rose from the dead so that all who received him, who believed, who called upon his name, who believed in him, who received him, would become children of God. Reconciled into right relationship with God so that we can experience the things that we just talked about. And so the dirty little secret that the world's going to try and tie you to is that you can find your desires in the relationships around you. That you could find your joy in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend, or if you just have the right friends, then that'll be good enough. But if we look for value, identity, or love in a horizontal relationship, you're going to be left desiring more. You're going to be left desiring more. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you are looking for value, look to the cross. What was the cost that God was willing to pay for you? What was the value God attached to you? It was the life of his own son. If you're looking for identity, look to the cross. Jesus went to the cross so that you might become children of God, of the highest value. His prized possession. If you're looking for unconditional love, look to the cross. Jesus died for you while you couldn't bring anything to the table. You were still a sinner. You were in open rebellion against God, yet he loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. So guys, if you're looking in horizontal places for that type of affirmation, you're going to be left wanting more. You're going to be left wanting more. And Jesus offers it in perfection and abundance. There's nothing left to be desired. So logically, why would you put anything above the vertical relationship that Jesus offers you? That's the goal of our life, is to be with God because it's your greatest good. So now that we've defined what our goal of life is, we must understand the worth of our goal. Because if we don't have a high value associated with the goal of our life, then we won't be willing to intake costs. If you think that the costs outweigh the reward, then you won't do it. So what is the reward? I think one of the greatest tragedies, especially when I was y'all's age, was that I viewed Christianity as a get-out-of-jail-free card. I don't want to go to hell. That sounds not fun. Jesus was a means to an end for me to just say I could get to heaven. I didn't actually have a relationship with him. The reality is that the invitation of Christianity has never been built on punishment and penalty. The invitation of Christianity has been built upon life and abundance and joy. That is what Christianity is. It's simply life. Let's listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Listen to how he describes this inheritance or reward that we receive. Starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found in result in praise and glory and honor at revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." If I came up to you and was like, "Man, would you want to be born again to a living hope, to have salvation at a later date, but also abundance now?" If I came up to you and asked you if you wanted something that was more precious than gold, that if you wanted a joy that was inexpressible and glorious, you'd say, "Where do I sign? Where's the dotted line? How do I get that?" And that's what God offers us through Christ. That is the reward that we get. When we enter into presence with Jesus, this is what we get to have. And so in terms of relationships, guys, if that is the reward that we will receive, there should be no cost that is too great for us to incur. Now, if that means that we have to curtail wants that we think we need to indulge, if we think that we have to enter into a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend, if we think that we need certain things, because guys, if we don't find our worth in God, you'll find worth and value in others. You'll find your worth and value in grades and academic performance, your following on social media, your sports performance, your boyfriend or girlfriend, your image or your acceptance amongst your peers. But God's saying, "I'm asking you to lay all of that aside. I'm asking you to make sure that you would count those things as loss for the sake of knowing me." So for Michael Phelps, he said, "Man, I am willing to go to the lengths that he did." Think about that. Think about what he gave up. That man, literally, he never mentioned a friend once. Like, all he did was eat, sleep, and swim. But he associated the value of being the GOAT and the things that would come along with a gold medal as so high that he was willing to incur that cost. So I'm asking you, are you willing to incur the cost of submitting yourself to God's will for the sake of being found in Christ? Okay, now that we've defined what our goal is and the worth of our goal, what is training? For Phelps, it was swimming and lifting and eating the right way. It was form. It was all of the things. The Bible's actually really clear. This is one of the things that the Bible's really good at, is giving us instruction for training. We just need to seek it. I want to lay out a quick thing before we jump into Ephesians 4. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the new life and the old life, taking off the old and putting on the new. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, behold, the new is here." When we believe in Jesus, when we accept the gospel for how it truly is, it changes us. It makes us new. And so Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus about what that actually looks like. What does it look like to be renewed? Starting in verse 17, Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Gentile is just another word for unbeliever. And the futile of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, the old, gone with the old, and is corrupted through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on your new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. This in practice means that we should take off what the world is trying to teach us. I talked about it earlier. The world, you will be discipled by somebody. Are you being discipled by the world or are you being discipled by Jesus? It's a question you have to answer. And the world's going to tell you a bunch of different things about how to enter into relationships, but namely, they will all center around the fact that entering into a relationship, whether in a dating context or friendship, it is for your pleasure. They exist to serve you. Think about how prideful and self-centered that is. We get to put that away and we get to enter into what Jesus calls us to, created in his likeness. Jesus says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to glorify and do the will of his Father. And so you might be like, man, JB, what does it look like to walk in this newness? Well, it talks about the fact that we need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does that look like in practicality? What does that look like? And I'm so happy you guys are here. I'm so happy you guys are at Wake. I'm so grateful for the model of ministry. I'm looking around and seeing a bunch of young adults in here that love you guys. And so if you're not learning how to live in community, if you're not in a small group, please come find one. And if you don't know how to intake God's word, if you don't know how to confess sin, if you don't know how to love God, please talk to your leaders because they want to teach you how to do that. Guys, I think it's important that we take a second and step back and go, man, Paul is asking us to run a race faithfully, to put ourselves under strict training, to put on the new and take off the old daily, to walk with him so that we can obtain a crown that is imperishable. And you might be thinking, well, one person wins a race, and what you just described sounds really hard, and it sounds like a crushing weight that I can't bear. There's just no way I could do every single day that for the rest of my life to deny myself. Some of you guys might be like, man, I do deny myself, but I can't do it all the time. It is a crushing weight, and that's a good thing to feel. But God, being so rich in mercy, sent his Son, and Jesus actually runs the race for us. Jesus put himself under strict training. He ran the race for 33 years in perfection, and he actually won the crown that is imperishable. He's been given a name above all names in heaven. And what he invites us into is to be able to give us, to be unified with him and his achievement. It's nothing that we do, and that doesn't mean we don't run this race, because it is good for us to walk with God. But there's nothing that we can do that will disqualify us from the crown that is imperishable. Jesus loves you so much that he ran the race for you. And he invites you into a place where he says, come wear this crown with me. And that crown is eternal life with God. So as you leave this place, don't lose sight of what we just talked about. Don't lose sight of the fact that the goal of your life is to be with God. And remind yourself daily of what it's worth. And renew your mind so that you can train. Run this race so that you can win it. And know that you're going to fall short. And God is not asking for a perfect people. He's asking for repentant people. He's asking for people that come to him daily and say, man, you are so different than me. You were so other than me. Yet Christ has made a way for me. So guys, I'm really grateful for the time I've gotten to spend with you this morning. I'm going to pray, and then honestly, Jonathan, I don't know what's next, so we'll see what happens. Father, we love you, and we praise you. God, I'm so grateful that Jesus came and did the work that I never could, but he laid out what an abundant life looks like, and that is walking in step with the Father. God, I pray during this time that you would just be highly exalted in our hearts. God, that you would produce life change and fruit. That you would remind us what our goal is and that the greatest good of man is God himself. Father, I pray that you would teach us to treasure heaven and your presence. And God, you would show us what it looks like to put on our new selves. God, I pray for the people in this room. God, that whatever was useful and good would be remembered. But whatever is unuseful and not eternal would be forgotten. God, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.